chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. We've opened our Bibles, and the all-important thing is what? Open our hearts. You can open your Bible and have a closed heart, closed ears, closed mind. And so we have to make preparation, don't we? To hear from God, to hear from His Word. Because all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. And God speaks to us when we open His precious Word. He's going to talk to us a lot this morning. We've got 60 verses, so He's got a lot to say. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the truth. We need the truth so desperately in our nation, in our world today. Too much fake news, too many lies, too many people devouring one another. Thank You, Lord, for this morning where we can gather together, and there's so much love in this place because of Jesus Christ. He who has been forgiven much loves much. And we thank You for Your forgiveness. Thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your Word. And so as we open Your Word this morning, with open hearts and open ears and open eyes, we pray that You, the Good Shepherd, would feed Your sheep, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. As I mentioned, we're going to cover a lot of ground this morning. I know you guys won't mind because you love God's Word here. And that's one of the main things that I boast about with this fellowship of believers. You guys love the Word of God. And it's so wonderful to be able to just feed the sheep, deliver the mail. And so this morning we have 60 verses in chapter 7. And my wife says, how are you going to get through those? Would you believe I did Psalm 119 in one teaching? Oh, yeah. So we can do it, Lord willing. Now, this is actually the longest address in the book of Acts. And you know what? It's one of the most important, as it ties both the Old Testament and the New Testament together. We need them both. And it saddens my heart. There are many churches today that have completely eliminated the Old Testament. And that's a ploy of the devil, of the evil one. Because we need every cross T, every dotted I of this book, every yacht and every tittle for our Jewish friends. Because it all points to Jesus Christ. Back in Acts chapter 6, last week, the 12 apostles appointed 7 men to take care of the widows who were being neglected in the distribution. It's so, so important to take care of the needs of the body of Christ. And the Bible says pure and undefiled religion is taking care of the orphans and the widows in times of need. And again, another one of the many things I love about this fellowship, when there's needs here, you guys take care of them. And it's so wonderful. We're family. We're the body of Christ. And when one part of the body hurts, the other part hurts as well. We weep together, we laugh together, we rejoice together. That's a healthy fellowship. And so they chose 7 men to be busboys, to wait tables, to take care of the Hellenistic widows. 7 men. And there are qualifications for ministry, no matter what that ministry may be. Number 1, good reputation. Would you say that's important? Full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom and knowledge of God's Word. That's so important today. Because we, when we serve the Lord, we're representing Him. And it's so important that we have a good reputation inside the church as well as outside. That we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Love is the greatest evidence of who we are and wisdom of God's Word. We're going to look at a young man this morning by the name of Stephen. One of those that was chosen to be a busboy for Jesus. And one that is really going to get a chance in our chapter to share the Word of God. One of them by the name of Stephen has been falsely accused by one of the sects, S-E-C-T-S, of Judaism, the Sadducees. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. How could you read this book and not know about the resurrection? How could you read this book and not know about angels and the character and nature of God? And that's why over and over and over I challenge you, read the Word, read the Word, read the Word. Get off of Facebook and get your face in the book. Turn off the television set. You don't need fake news, you need good news. This is the good news. And so Stephen was falsely accused. They disputed with him. The religious leaders were disputing with this kid. We don't know how old he was, but he was a young man. And what a blessing it is when we see young men and young women today that are full of the Holy Spirit, good reputation, and have a grasp on God's word, as God's word has a grasp on them. That's so important today. So they disputed with him, not being able to refute the wisdom in the spirit by which he spoke. He had godly wisdom. He knew the word of God. And they secretly induced men to say that Stephen spoke blasphemies against Moses and God. And so one of the things that Stephen's going to do when he gets the opportunity is he's going to address that issue, Moses and God. They also stirred up the people and set up false witnesses saying that he does not cease to speak blasphemies, words against the temple, the holy place, and the law. Stephen's going to address that as well. It's so wonderful for us when these times come of testing and persecution and people coming against us and speaking against us to be able to answer with the word of God, the truth of God's word. Stephen's response as he sat there with all of these accusations, the Bible says that he didn't say anything at first. It said his face was the face of an angel. His countenance was Christ-like. He wasn't angry. He wasn't gritting his teeth, squinting his eyes. He just waited until the opportunity that God would give him to speak forth the truth. And so here in chapter 7, Stephen sits being falsely accused by the high priest with the face of an angel as he, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is about to give them a history lesson. That's where the title comes from. History is his story, Christ's story. We find him from the book of Genesis chapter 1 all the way to the maps in the back of this book. It's all about the coming of Christ, the ministry of Christ, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, and his return. And guess what the next event is to take place in his church? The return of Jesus Christ for his bride, for those of us who believe. I've never, you know, for years, I've preached these things down the road, future, prophetic things, and now all of a sudden it's like, man, we are right there. We are right there with what's going on in our world today. And again, I don't want to get off track because I've still got 60 verses to go here. But keep your eyes on Israel. Keep your eyes on Jerusalem. That is the key to the return of God's Son, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so Stephen is about to give them a history lesson that they will never forget. Imagine this young kid sitting there and all the religious leaders sitting there, and he's going to give them a history lesson. Imagine that. How sad that he knew more about God and his word than the religious leaders. They were in a backslidden condition. And he's going to let them know by the time we get to the end of this chapter where their hearts were, where their ears were. In it, he will also refute the false accusations against him. He's going to do it by addressing the things that they accused him of blaspheming. And he will put them on trial. Isn't it wonderful? He's going to turn the tables. They think he's on trial, but he's going to turn the tables on them. He's going to put them on trial with the revelation of their own national sins. Stephen will turn the tables on them, proving from their own scriptures that the Jewish nation was guilty of worse sins than those which they falsely accused him of. They crucified the Messiah, God's Son, the Savior of the world, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Savior. And so let's look at the first 8 verses this morning. Then the high priest said, "Are these things so?" I don't have a high priest voice, so. "Are these things so?" And he said, "Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran and said to him, 'Get out of your country,'" this is Stephen speaking, by the way, "'and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you.'" Look at the grasp that Stephen has on the scripture. He's right out of the book of Genesis right now, the Torah. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he, God, promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants. We know that story. Sarah was barren. She could not produce children. And even though God knew that with Abraham and with Sarah, God still gave them a promise that she would conceive and bear a son. Why? Because God is the one who gives life. God is the one who knits those little babies, Psalms tells us, in the womb of their mother. But God spoke in a way, verse 6, in this way, that his descendants would dwell in a foreign land, and that they would bring them into bondage and oppress them 400 years, which we know came true. And the nation to whom they will be in bondage, I will judge, said God. And after that, they shall come out and serve me in this place. Then he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac begot Jacob or Jacob. And Jacob or Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs. And so here we see the high priest at this particular time. In verse 1 is one by the name of Caiaphas. Does that ring a bell? Caiaphas was the same high priest who had previously condemned Jesus Christ to death. Pretty heavy. And guess what? There sits Stephen right in front of the high priest. And Stephen's given him and his cronies, if you would, a history lesson. In verse 2, Stephen now gives them a history lesson from the Old Testament history, where he will show them how the Jews constantly rejected God's message and God's prophets, and how they had rejected Jesus, the Messiah, God's Son, the Savior of the world. Stephen's address to them begins with the God of glory in verse 2. Notice the reverence and respect that Stephen had for God. And he closes his little dialogue here in verse 55 with the glory of God. And the whole time that Stephen is speaking, his face is radiating like an angel, radiating with the glory of God. And you know, we too have the same ability today. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, when our sins are forgiven, and when the Lord comes and dwells within us, we should radiate with the power of the Holy Spirit. Not that when we shut the lights off, we glow. But you know what? There should be something that people know or distinguish about you and I. Man, why do you always have a smile on your face? Why is there that twinkle in your eye? How come you're so loving? And we know the answer to that question, don't we? It's because of Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit who dwells within us. And so Stephen begins here in verse 2 with Abraham, the father of faith and the founder of the Hebrew nation. You know that we are saved the same way that Abraham was? The Messiah had not come yet, but Abraham was looking for the city whose builder and maker is God. He was looking for the Messiah on the other side of the cross. We are now on this side of the cross, knowing that Messiah had come. And when the Messiah had come, he fulfilled over 330 Old Testament scriptures. The odds are insurmountable. Only God can know the number of fulfilling 330 prophecies. How can I know that? Because my Bible tells me that his precious thoughts towards you and I are numbered as the grains of sand on the whole planet. Imagine that. Every bit of sand on this planet is a precious thought towards you and I. We don't even have a number for that. The other night I had a bowl of clam chowder, bit down on a grain of sand, and I said, another precious thought. Hallelujah, Lord. When I play golf, I get in a sand trap. Look at all these precious thoughts around me here. That's the God we serve. And yet people still don't believe. Even though Jesus fulfilled over 330 Old Testament scriptures, people still don't get it. They rather go buy a lottery ticket and think the odds are in their favor. That's kind of odd. But God had graciously appeared to Abraham, the father of faith, And like I said, he's saved the same way you and I are, by faith. He was the father of faith. And Paul tells us in Scripture, you are saved by grace through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Praise be to God. And mercy is not getting what we do deserve. We get saved by grace and mercy. That's an incredible miracle, isn't it? And so God called Abraham out, it tells us in verses 2 and 3, and called him out of a heathen land into the light of salvation. Abraham believed by faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted him as righteousness. Today, when we believe in Jesus Christ as God's Son, the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world, we're saved by believing in him, that he was the Lamb of God who hung on that cross to atone for our sins. Every single sin, past, present, and future, that you and I commit, Jesus Christ died for. And he cast them as far as the east is to the west, deepest part of the sea, remembers them no more. Praise be to God. I wish I could forget my sin. But then I'm reminded that he does. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. So Abraham, just like us, saved by grace through faith. Not by the circumcision. That was a rite. R-I-T-E. Speaking of it's a rite that God gave as a picture of cutting away of the flesh. Paul talks about it in Romans 2:29. The circumcision of the heart. Cutting away the flesh in the world from our hearts. And Stephen's going to address that in a moment as well. He talks about them having uncircumcised ears and hearts. He addresses the religious leaders that way. Can you imagine? This kid had boldness. And so Abraham walked by faith, faith in God's word and in God's promises. Abraham obeyed God, and it holds true for you and I today. Do you have faith in God's word? Do you obey God's word? Do you love God's word? There's no greater joy than having newness of life and walking according to God's word and being blessed in many, many, many different ways. And so when God called him out in verse 4, Abraham obeyed. When God promised him a child, Abraham believed God. And when God told Abraham that his descendants would suffer in Egypt before they would enter into the promised land, he believed God. And we know from the Old Testament scriptures that is exactly what took place. From the very beginning, God had a plan for his people as long as they trusted his word and obeyed. But as we know from looking at the Old Testament scriptures, they were in and out and in and out and in and out. Many of them, their bones bleached in the desert sand, the Bible tells us, before they reached the promised land. Only those that were only under 20 years of age got to enter into the promised land because of their unbelief. Yet Israel prided themselves as being children of Abraham. Oh, we're children of Abraham. But they confused physical descent with spiritual experience. It's a spiritual thing to be saved, not a physical thing. No one is born into the lineage of the family of God. It comes through a second birth. Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be born a second time. We are born naturally, physically, but we must be born again spiritually when the Holy Spirit fills our hearts and our lives. And so it was a national heritage rather than a personal faith in God and his word. And it's up to you and I today to put our faith in Jesus Christ, in his word. They were blind to the simple faith that Abraham the patriarch had. The Jews became blinded by man-made tradition rather than simple faith. And you know what? The church today has done the same thing. Tradition. Going through physical things, thinking that it's a spiritual thing. Baptism does not save you. It's a picture of what has taken place in your life. Partaking of communion does not save you. It's a reminder, Jesus said, to do this in remembrance of him, of what he has done for us. And there's so many things going on in the church today that are just totally off the wall because man-made tradition and man-made ritual has entered in. So sad. We're not to pray to Mary. We're not to pray to saints. The Bible very clearly says there's but one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. We have a hotline to heaven through Jesus. And so many people today are deceived. I used to pray the Lord's Prayer before I knew the Lord. I used to pray, "Our Father in heaven," He wasn't my Father. Jesus said, when you don't belong to God, you're of your father the devil, so guess who my daddy was? But I changed families because of what Jesus Christ has done. Praise be to God. Salvation became a matter of God, good works, religious rites, mindless repetition. I used to pray the Lord's Prayer with mindless repetition, just to pray it, my good luck charm. Before I left for Vietnam, man, people would give me all these trinkets and medals and stuff to wear. A bullet couldn't have pierced my chest anyway. I had so many medals on. I had a Bible in my pocket, but you know what? It didn't go from my pocket to my heart to my mind. It was repetition. It was like a good luck charm. And today, many people are deceived into thinking they're okay by works. No, it's by grace through faith. Today, prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and even worship can be mundane, routine, mindless repetition if we're not careful. We have to be very, very careful. We have to prepare our hearts to worship the Lord before we hit these doors. Before I even come up here every week, and I'm not boasting, I always prepare my heart right there in that chair because I don't want me to show up. I want God to show up. I want a good spiritual meal. I don't want to be entertained. We're not here to entertain you. We're here to please God. And so with his history lesson, Stephen now goes to the 12 patriarchs who, because of their envy and jealousy, sold their own brother Joseph into slavery. Look at verse 9. And the patriarchs became envious and sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him and deliver him out of all his troubles, and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now a famine and great trouble came over all the land. Notice. Over Egypt and Canaan, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And the second time, Joseph was made known to his brothers. You know the story. And Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. Then Joseph sent and called his father Jacob and all his relatives to him, 75 people. And so Jacob went down to Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers. And they were carried back to Shechem, and laid in the tomb that Abraham bought for it for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. And so here we see again Stephen preaching from the Old Testament, from the Torah, about Joseph. For some reason, I like that character. Joseph is a type of Christ in the Old Testament. And that's what Stephen is trying to bring out here, how through Abraham there was a promise, and through Joseph another promise. And Joseph is a type of Christ in the Old Testament. And surely the Jews here before Stephen must have felt the sharp arrows of conviction as they listened to him. God's word does that. That's why we don't have to yell it and scream it. God's word is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. God's word never, ever, ever returns void. So don't think you got to scream it at your unsaved relatives or friends or whoever they might be. Just speak it. Speak forth the word of God. And here he is. I mean, the arrows of conviction are going forth to these religious guys. Imagine sitting with their robes and the mitres and the whole thing. And again, Joseph, their deliverer, was rejected by his brethren just as Jesus was. The rejected one became the savior of the family. Joseph was rejected and God used him to save his family. Jesus Christ was rejected and he was the savior of the world. And that's where Stephen is going with all of this. Now he turns to Moses. And I love Moses as well. Moses in Scripture is known as the friend of God, isn't he? And again, because of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are now friends with God. What a miracle that is. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And so Stephen turns to Moses, another deliverer. Another deliverer who, guess what, was also rejected by Israel. Look at verse 17. But when the time of promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. What was that promise? Back in verse 6, that they would spend 400 years in slavery in Egypt. Till another king arose who did not know Joseph, another Pharaoh. This man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies. They were drowning them in the Nile River so that they might not live. At this time, Moses was born and was well pleasing to God. And he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. You know the story. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. Why? Because they were going to put all the children under 2 years of age to death. And so Moses' mother hid him. And while he was crying out in the reeds, Pharaoh's daughter just happened to come along. There's nothing that happens by accident or coincidence with God. He's in full control of everything. He was in full control of even Pharaoh's daughter here. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in word and deeds. Now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. There he was in the palace with Pharaoh. And he wanted to go down and find out what was going on with his own people. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, verse 24, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. Gomer. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. Again, God is sending a deliverer and they didn't get it. They didn't understand. And the next day, he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one another?" But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us?" Well, Moses could have very well answered that question, huh? God's the one that's going to make him a ruler. And God's going to use him to lead them out of Egypt, out of bondage, into the promised land. Then at this saying, Moses fled. Why? Because they had discovered that he had murdered someone and buried them in the sand. And so he fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. And we know who they were. One was the son of promise, Isaac. The other one was the son of the flesh, Ishmael. Isaac is the son of promise, not Ishmael. And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame, a fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight. And as he drew near to observe, the voice of the Lord came to him, saying, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses trembled and dared not look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt." And let me just interject here real quickly. We're going through difficult times in our country and in our world. God sees it. Do you know that? Do you really believe that God sees all this? I do. I believe it with all of my heart. And God has a plan. And God tells us that before the return of Jesus Christ, there's going to be birth pangs. There's going to be contractions. I think the COVID thing was just a small contraction compared to what's coming. And as you ladies know who have given birth, contractions get closer together and more intense. And that is what's going to happen before the return of our King. But God will never give us more than we can bear. And he's going to go with us every step of the way. He sees exactly what's going on. And guess what? Jesus Christ is going to come and deliver us. And notice this Moses, whom they rejected, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge?" is the one God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. Wow. And so here we see Stephen in chapter 6 was accused of blaspheming words against Moses, right? Look at the little Bible study Stephen gives them, pointing to the scriptures over and over and over and over, giving these religious leaders who were in a backslidden condition. Remember what Jesus did when he came? Turned over all the tables. People were merchandising, selling doves and lambs and goats and the whole thing out in front of the temple. And Jesus said, "You have made my Father's house a den of thieves." And here is Stephen speaking before those who had made his Father's house, the temple, a den of thieves. And he's stepping on some religious toes. Go, Stephen. I love this. He'd been accused of speaking blasphemous words against Moses. So what does he do? He turns to Moses. And Stephen didn't even have the Torah in his hands. He had the Torah in his heart. The same thing holds true to you and I. We are to hide God's word in our heart. When we study God's word, don't just do it as some religious duty. Don't do it because you have to. Do it because you get to. Oh, that we would be as hungry for spiritual food, real soul food, that we are for physical food. And it's so important, especially in the times in which we live, to hide God's word in our heart like never before. We need the truth of God's word in our hearts. And I wonder how many of us, and I know some of you are newer believers, but some of you that have been saints for a while, how many of you could do what Stephen did here? Go in the book of Genesis and give a reason for certain things all the way up to where we are today. That's why we study God's word. That's why it grieves my heart that there are many churches today throwing out the Old Testament. Would you say that we need the Old Testament today? Why they? Like never before. And so here's Stephen, been accused of speaking blasphemous words against Moses. And what does he do? He goes through the scriptures to point the guilt at those who rejected God's deliverer. Not only with Abraham and not only with Moses, but God sent many prophets over the centuries that they persecuted and they put to death. The ones that brought the prophecies of the coming Messiah. Where he would be born, how he would be born, when he would be born, on the Passover as the Passover lamb, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. Important stuff. And Stephen reminds them of another deliverer that they rejected, Moses. They wanted to stone Moses on a number of occasions. And what blows me away is we see there in that last verse that we just looked at, he brought them out, verse 36, after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, in the Red Sea, and in the wilderness for 40 years. For 40 years they saw miracles. They were between the devil and the deep blue sea. Remember the story when Pharaoh was running them down and the Jews were escaping from Egypt and Moses took his staff and he held it up and God parted the Red Sea. The Bible tells us that they walked across on dry land to the other side. You would think that would be enough, that Israel would never, ever, ever murmur and complain again. But it wasn't long. Murmuring, complaining again. But I can't point the finger at them because I'm guilty. And many times as a believer, I murmur, I complain, I whine. That's why God gave me Tina, my wife. Will you knock it off? Here you go again. You guys have never heard that before, have you, from your wives? But we have to be very, very careful. God brought quail. God gave them manna. And what'd they do? They were whining about the manna eventually. I'm getting tired of manna cotti and manna splits and manna nut bread, they said. Not really, that's my own paraphrase. They're complaining. We should be thankful that God provides for us every day. And I'm just as guilty. We go out to eat. We get the food. I taste it. After we give thanks, and I'm unthankful. You guys have never done that either, I'm sure. Send the food back. That's a dangerous thing to do as well. But we have to be thankful in all things, don't we? Because 2/3 of the world goes to bed hungry every night. And in America, we have an abundance. And so here, Stephen, again, reminds them of Moses. He gives them a biblical account of his life, his birth, his early life, his education, verses 20 to 22. He was mighty in deed and word, the Bible says. He was rejected by his brethren when he actually was defending them, 23 to 28. He lived in exile until God's appointed time, verse 29. God appeared to him in a burning bush, sending him back to Egypt to deliver his brethren. Moses became Israel's deliverer. Verse 37. This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear." That is known as a messianic prophecy. You see the capital P on there? It speaks of a messianic prophecy. Whenever it's capitalized, it refers to God. God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Trinity. Where do you get the Trinity, Pastor Joe? I'm glad you asked. Right in the first verse of Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, Elohim. Elohim is God in three persons, right in the first verse of the whole Bible. But because a lot of people don't study the Word of God, they miss that. It goes right over their heads. And so here we see that this is he, verse 38, who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us. God gave him the tablets, the Ten Commandments. And while he was away, guess what? We're going to see in a moment. Children of Israel, where'd Moses go? I guess he's not coming back. So what do they do? Golden calf. What does Aaron say? Oh, we just threw our jewelry in the fire and this golden calf came out. Aaron, God says decaf. Couldn't resist. I'll move on. Whom our fathers would not obey, verse 39, but rejected. In their hearts they turned back to Egypt. How sad, huh? That their hearts wanted to go back to Egypt. After 400 years of bondage, they wanted to go back. But you know what? I see that with Christians today sometimes. They talk about the good old days. Folks, if you didn't know Jesus Christ, they weren't good old days. Uh-uh. They're not the good old days. The best is yet to come. And so here we see they wanted to go back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, "Make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not what become of him." And they made a calf in those days, offered sacrifices to the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, "Did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You also took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Remphan, images which you made to worship, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon." That's exactly what happened. How sad. They had the tabernacle. They had the Ark of the Covenant. Do you know even in the Ark of the Covenant, it's prophetic. It speaks of Jesus Christ. Because it had in the Ark of the Covenant Aaron's rod, which budded. It was a dead piece of wood, and it sprouted. That speaks of the resurrection. Had a jar of manna. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. Had the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments. And Jesus Christ came and fulfilled the law. But it still went over their religious heads. How sad. And here we see that Moses is rejected a second time as they worship a golden calf. You know the story. Moses came down off the mountain and was so irate that he threw the tablets down and they broke. And so Stephen gives the dirty details of these false idols that are worshipped in Israel in the wilderness. He names two of them, but there were a lot more. You know who Moloch was? The god of child sacrifice. Moloch is alive and well in the United States of America. We have aborted over 70 million babies in America. Moloch, child sacrifice. Who is Remphan? The Egyptian god of Saturn. And there are many people today that worship astrology and all this other stuff. Horoscopes. Junk. And because of these idols, they would one day be carried off to Babylon. You know the rest of that story. For 70 years, they were without temple worship, they were without sacrifice, and they were without the Holy Scriptures for 70 years. I don't know what I'd do without this incredible book. I know I've got some of the word hidden in my heart. This is my greatest earthly treasure right here. The Holy Scriptures, God's word. And after 70 years in Babylon, you know what happened? You know the story. Read the book of Nehemiah. He prayed, fasted, wept over the sins of Israel. When they finally come back and rebuilt the walls in Jerusalem, you know what happened? Ezra the priest got up, opened the book, and the people began to weep over the word of God. When was the last time we wept over the word of God? We're spoiled. As I've said over the past year and a half, we're no longer in Christian Disneyland, folks. Party's over. We're on a battlefield. And guess what? The battle is for this book. They want to ban this book in America. They're already doing a good job of it in Canada right now, and all the churches in Canada right now are closed. But yeah, we talk about essentials. Oh, man's essentials. And during this pandemic garbage, the pot store was open. The cannabis store, I guess that's an essential. Holy smoke. Liquor store. Distilled spirits over the Holy Spirit, I guess. Man's greatest essential is Jesus Christ. Man's greatest essential is the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And we need to hold on to this precious book because there are people that are trying to ban it, get rid of it. Carry us off to Babylon, if you would, over my dead body. Verse 44. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, and he appointed instructing Moses to make it according to the patterns that he had seen. And again, it all points to Jesus, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua in the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the day of David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. I repeat, however, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? This is important stuff. Stephen now points to the tabernacle. They had charged him falsely with blaspheming the temple. Why? Because he repeated what Jesus Christ had told his apostles. He said, you see this temple? One day, not one stone will be left upon another. We know that's exactly what happened. 70 AD when Titus came in. And one stone was left upon another. And they charged Stephen with blasphemy because he quoted what Jesus Christ prophesied and what took place. They had charged him with blasphemy against the tabernacle and the law. So when Stephen had been accused of blaspheming in the temple, he now points the religious leaders in Scripture, back to the days when Israel had the tabernacle in the wilderness, which they did. Israel had brought the tabernacle into the land of Canaan. It was then that Solomon built a house for the Lord. David couldn't do it because of David's sin. But Solomon built the temple, a house for the Lord. But as we see here, God does not dwell in temples made with hands. You know where God dwells today? He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. But you know where he dwells? He dwells within our heart. That's nothing short of miraculous. That's what it means to be born again, when God lives within us by the power of the Holy Spirit. So here we see that Stephen, what a Bible study he gives these guys here. Huh? This kid had it together, man. This guy blows me away. Solomon built a house for the Lord, and during its dedication, Solomon reminded the people that God is not confined to a building. How many times have you heard me preach that here in this fellowship? This is not the church. This is the church. God dwells in his people. We're in here because it's going to be 110 degrees out today. We get air conditioning and nice little comfortable seats. But we get to open the Word of God. We get to study the Word of God. We get to get challenged. We get to be encouraged in our faith through God's precious Word today. We should be thankful. God's not the building. But look at the deception that's gone on in our nation with these big cathedrals, stained glass windows. People coming through with smoke and mitres and robes, and give me a break here. That's religion. That's not relationship. Over the years, the temple worship degenerated into religious formality, and look what's happened in America. And eventually, idols were placed in the temple, and that's why it had to come down. And like I said a moment ago, Jesus said himself that they had turned his father's house into a den of thieves. And this led to exile in Babylon, the destruction of the temple, and the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. Prophecy now, end times prophecy, is that Israel would be surrounded by her enemies. Magog, who is Russia, will come from the north. 2 weeks ago in the newspaper, Putin said that Israel's going to pay for what they're doing. And what was Israel doing? Nothing. Their enemies who surrounded them within 72 hours shot 1,500 rockets into Jerusalem or into Israel. They're not the aggressor. They're hated by the surrounding nations because they are God's people. The apple of God's eye. And so lastly, we're going to get there. We got about 5 more minutes. Lastly, the religious leaders falsely accused Stephen of blaspheming the law. And he's now going to address that false accusation in the climax of his speech, or his little devotional, or his Bible study here. Fasten your seatbelts. All of a sudden, Mr. Angel Face, kicking back, just giving the Word of God. He's really going to turn the tables on him now. Watch this. 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute, and they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have rejected the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. Woo! Wouldn't you love to have been there for that one? Fastball in on the hands, huh? They refused to hear. He said they had uncircumcised ears and uncircumcised hearts. Like I shared earlier, that refers to the flesh. They had fleshly hearing. They had fleshly hearts. They could not understand the things of the Spirit. They could not understand the truth of God's Word. They could not hear with their ears. They could not receive in their hearts the truth. And what did Jesus say? Or Paul said about Jesus, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. There's a lot of people with spiritual earwax today. I don't want to hear that. How sad. You don't want to hear the words of eternal life? how much God loves you and adores you, and Jesus Christ laid down his very life and was brutally murdered for you, and you don't want to hear it. They would not bow down because they were stiff-necked. And God sent them prophets, which they persecuted and killed. And they were foretelling of the coming of the Messiah, God's Son. And you've heard me over and over the years point to the Old Testament scriptures. Abraham and his son Isaac, a foreshadow of things to come. When God said, Abraham, take your son, your only son, up to Mount Moriah and offer him up to me as a sacrifice. And Abraham didn't say one word, and he took him up there getting ready to sacrifice his son, and God stopped him. And he blessed Abraham for obeying his word. And what did God say? Prophetically, God will provide himself a sacrifice, and that's exactly what happened when Jesus Christ came. Isaiah 53. All through Isaiah, where he would be born, how he would be brutally murdered. Psalm 22, a blow-by-blow description of the crucifixion on the cross. All this is in the Old Testament, yet people today don't read it. And some of the prophets that they killed, Uriah, Zechariah, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Amos, Elijah, over and over and over, the list is endless. God sent prophet after prophet after prophet to tell him of the coming of his son, and they killed their own prophets as well as their Messiah. By the time Jesus came to this earth, the truth was buried in so much tradition that the people could not recognize the truth when it was presented to them. And you know what? The same holds true in the church today. Oftentimes people come and they get saved, whatever it may be, or go to a Bible teaching church. That's what happened to Tina and I. And we heard the truth for the first time, and we thought, man, we never heard that before. Why? Because it was all song and dance and entertainment and dog and pony show and, you know, the whole religious rhetoric. We need the Word of God today. Praise God, we get to have 60 verses today, plus others that I quoted along the way. But by the time Jesus showed up, they were so steeped in tradition that they didn't know the truth. Why? Because man-made tradition had replaced God's truth. We have to be very, 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 very careful. Today we got tradition, we got idolatry, we got Moloch. Where's God's truth? Where's God's word? And one would think, after what Stephen just shared, that they would be cut to the quick, that their ears would be uncircumcised and their hearts would be circumcised, after this Bible study and this his story lesson, that they would repent, right? Let's see. Verse 54. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed their teeth at him. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, Look, I have seen the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul of Tarsus. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. When he had said this, he fell asleep. Let me finish this last section. It's so important. Immediately, they were cut to the heart, gnashed their teeth, pounced upon him, dragged him outside the city, stoned him to death. Can you imagine that? For what? For telling them the truth, for giving them a study from their own scriptures, from the Torah. Here we have a good, godly, spirit-filled young man by the name of Stephen, and he's murdered by a bunch of religious bigots. Stephen gazes up into heaven. Stephen sees the glory of God. Stephen sees the Son of God. and Jesus standing to welcome him into glory as the first Christian martyr. Jesus stood up to welcome Stephen home. You know he's going to do the same for you and I as he welcomes us into heaven, as he embraces us with his nail-scarred hands and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest." As they cast Stephen out of the city and stone him, Dr. Luke is the writer of the book of Acts, by the way. Through the Holy Spirit, he records the name of a young man by the name of Saul, at whose feet they laid down their clothes. As if the Holy Spirit is saying, and we're going to see a little bit more about him next week if we're still here, the Holy Spirit's saying, remember this name. You're going to hear it again. And guess what? What happened right here with what he saw with Stephen, what he heard from the lips of Stephen, impacted this former Pharisee's life like it just had an incredible impact with what he saw. And what he saw was of the Holy Spirit. Stephen was not only tried in a manner similar of that of Jesus Christ. But you know what's really cool here? Stephen died with similar prayers on his lips as Jesus did. Notice, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Luke 23, verse 46, Jesus prayed, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Secondly, in verse 60, Stephen prayed, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." Luke 23, 34, Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Stephen had been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. What a picture we see here of the religious hierarchy with gnashing of teeth and the hatred in their hearts and all, and this precious young man, the saint of God, transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, conducting himself in a godly way. And when he had said this, it says he fell asleep, original language, he died. It refers to the death of the body, not the soul. This body, this tent that we're in right now, is going to go back to the dust. The believer's body, according to 2 Corinthians 5, is taken down. Praise God, this tent's getting old here. The Bible refers to this body as a tent because it's temporal. And it gets threadbare after a while. Some of you young folks, you wait, you'll get there. You'll go from a geyser to a geezer one day. The believer's body's taken down, but his soul is present with the Lord. And God's going to give us a new body one day, eternal body, and I don't have time to go into that one. God does not call us to be martyrs, but he does call us to be a living sacrifice. And sometimes we have to lay our lives down with what we have to deal with here in this world. In some respects, it can be at times harder to live for Christ than to die for Christ. I know some of you have been through some difficult things. When I first got saved, man, the biggest form of persecution that came against me was my own family. But here we are, living for him. That's what we're supposed to do today. God has called us to live for him, to die to ourselves and live for him. For one day, again, he's going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Today, we still live in a world that's filled with testing. We're not home. We're aliens, pilgrims. We're going to face trouble and tribulation and persecution for those like Stephen who desire to live godly. But as I've mentioned many times before, just remember, if they're coming against you, it's Jesus in you. It's because they're convicted by the Holy Spirit. If we too live out our faith, the light of our lives is going to convict them and expose them. It's not intentional. But oh, here he comes. Holier than thou. It's funny how heathens speak old King James. Our words of truth will convict and pierce their souls. And that's what happened with Stephen here. And that's what happens with us sometimes. And some will be convicted and yield to the Holy Spirit. Where do you go to church? Man, I want to check that place out. Whatever. What happened to you? Open door. Yet there will be others who will become angry and harden their hearts, cut to the heart, gnash their teeth, just like we see here in the religious leaders. This is crazy. As we close, finally, 60 verses. We got through it. Number one, keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed on heaven. That's your home. Also, be quick to forgive. You have a forgiving heart, or do you return evil for evil? I think it's so important that we are quick to forgive. 70 times 7 says right back there on the wall. Peter asked the Lord, oh, Lord, how many times should I forgive somebody? 7? Oh, Peter's pretty gracious. Some of us don't do that. And the Lord said, no, for Pete's sake. 70 times 7, meaning he wants us to lose count. If you're counting and you're at 489 right now with somebody, shame on you. You're just going to be miserable. Give it to God, crucified, nailed to the cross. When we too fall asleep one day, I'm not talking about church. Jesus will be right there. He's right here too while you're falling asleep in church. He's going to be there standing ready to welcome you home. Folks, this is his story. As we close, I always like to give an invitation. Maybe there's somebody here that hasn't given their life to Jesus Christ. If you would like to be saved and give your life to Christ today, I'd like you to stand quickly. I'm not going to lay out a whole guilt trip on you. If the Holy Spirit has spoken to you today and you need to pray to receive Jesus, you need to stand up right now and do it right now. Anyone, as we close, today is the day of salvation, including those that are watching on YouTube. I can't see anybody out there. Praise God. But if those on YouTube want to pray this prayer, pray it with me. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. Come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior as I give my life to you, and I thank you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption as I give my life to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Those of you that are watching, get into a Bible teaching church. Let's all stand one more time. We've got a closing song here. God bless you all. Thank you for coming today. We have fellowship upstairs. We have donuts. We are Calorie Chapel here. The donuts, coffee.